Great to see you guys.
And why don't we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Great passage today. Amazing look into the millennial kingdom as we look at the millennial kingdom and what God has in store for us. So why don't we pray as you guys are finding your way there. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And God, I thank you for the coming millennial kingdom. 1,000 years, Lord, that your word says you will rule and reign on this earth in righteousness and glory and authority. And Lord, you will cause the entire world and the universe to submit to your command. And Father, how we look forward to that day, because Lord, you are just and you are righteous and you are holy. And Lord, our heart yearns to live in that kind of world system. And so, Father, I pray that you would excite our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you would just help our focus be on you. And God, I just pray that help us to walk in the kingdom for a while this morning. Lord, let our minds just meditate on what it's going to be like when you really come back. So, Father, teach us now and minister to your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the servant of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, the millennial kingdom is an amazing subject. And it's one that oftentimes, you know, some people, it will come under scrutiny. There are certain groups that say, well, you know, it's not a literal 1,000 years. There's not going to be a literal millennial kingdom. That's just something God used as a symbol or a type. You know, that's interesting because the bottom line is, if you don't take God's word for simply what it says, how are you going to take it? And you guys know me, I'm a strong proponent on simply reading the word of God for what it says and believing what it says. And I think there's some very sound biblical principles for doing that. I'll give you just one. Whoever's reading the word of God, if they tell you what it means rather than really what it's saying, guess who's the authority at that moment? In other words, the word of God is not the authority. Now it's the person sharing it. And I dare not put myself in the place of the authority when it comes to the word of God. So I approach God's word as whatever God's word says, God's word means. And the Lord said it's going to be 1,000 years. I believe it's going to be 1,000 years. And some people say, well, the Bible says 1,000 years is as a day. Well, it says it is as a day. It doesn't say it is a day. It says it is as a day. And if you read it in context, what he's saying is time to God is nothing. That's the whole point of that verse. It has nothing to do with God saying each day is 1,000 years or each day is this. And so the Bible literally speaks of 1,000-year reign of Christ. And this is where we talk about it. And it's very exciting when you see not only what's going to be happening during that 1,000 years, but to meditate on it. And the last couple of days, I've been just meditating. And this morning, again, just meditating on what is it really going to be like when the Lord comes back. I mean, you know, it's interesting. We grow up. If you grew up in a religious atmosphere, you grew up praying this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We almost say that reactionary, don't we? I just stopped and you filled it in. We know it's so good. Did you realize that when you're praying that, you're praying for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth? Jesus taught us that prayer so that throughout all generations, we would be praying, come to the earth and rule and reign. Let your kingdom be on earth the way it is in heaven. And God is going to fulfill that exactly as he said. He's going to fulfill his word. It's going to be an amazing time. And what we're looking at today is when it is really going to happen. Now, some of the things that are going to make the millennial kingdom so amazing is that Satan and the demonic realm are going to be bound during this time. Now, think about that for a moment. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no demonic opposition, just loving and serving the Lord in his kingdom here that surrounds the entire globe. That's going to be amazing. And this is something we've never experienced before as believers. I mean, think about this. We're going to be living in new sinless bodies with no temptation from Satan whatsoever and free to simply love and serve the Lord. So it's going to be an amazing time. And we're going to have a long time to do it. 1,000 years, I mean, it won't seem that long, I guess, once we enter the realm of the eternal thinking. But the bottom line is, that's going to be a long time. So if you think you've missed something down here, you're going to have plenty of time to do it. And it's going to be a lot better than it is here, because it's going to be a restored world and a restored planet. Now, before we get into the passage and begin kind of tearing the verses apart, there's some things we need to cover. Because we talked about the fact that I do believe it's a literal 1,000 years, and I simply believe the Bible for what it says. And again, I think there's great danger in taking it any other way, because you become the authority. But what's interesting about this is there's some other things we need to understand. What is the purpose of the millennial kingdom? Or should I say, what are the purposes of the millennial kingdom? And you might say, well, of course, Mark, the purpose is so the Lord can rule and reign. Well, wait a minute. Do we need the millennial kingdom for Jesus to rule and reign? Not really. He's going to rule and reign forever anyway, right? We don't need a millennial kingdom. We don't need 1,000 years on the earth. Why didn't he just create the new heaven and the new earth and let's get on with it? Let's just go and live there forever. Because there are issues that God has to deal with. First of all, a promise that God made to his son, Jesus Christ. Number two, a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. And number three, something God has to teach us about the heart of man. Let's look at all three of them. Number one, what do I mean the promise he made to Jesus Christ? I know you guys all know the verse very well, but in Isaiah 9:6, every Christmas, we have that verse, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given, and on his shoulders shall rest the government. Now, let me ask you this. Has the government ever rested on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as far as the ruling of this earth? That's what it's talking about in context. Jesus Christ has never ruled this earth. He is the ruler over all things. He is the ruler over all creation. But he has never sat as the Lord and ruler over this world, ruling and reigning forever. He's never done that. There's got to be a time that the Lord is going to do that. And so God has to fulfill his promise to him, that 1,000-year reign. So again, in order for Isaiah 9:6 to come to pass, God has to give 1,000 years on the earth for Jesus Christ to rule and reign, number one. Number two, the nation of Israel. God told Abraham, I'm giving this land to your descendants. And you're going to be one of the greatest nations in all the earth. Well, you might say, yes, well, they've been the greatest nation. They've been one of the greatest nations several times throughout their history. That is true, but they've never, ever occupied what God gave them. God promised Abraham and his descendants all the territory as a nation. Note this, between the river Nile and the river Euphrates. You got that in your mind? That's all the way from Egypt to Iraq, modern day Iraq. Has the nation of Israel ever occupied that territory, much less been one nation under that territory? Never. That means in order for that to happen, God has to fulfill his promise, and it's going to be during the millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign, the nation of Israel will span from the River Nile all the way to the Iraq. Now, of course, that would make some people nuts today because they already think they've got too much territory. Have you noticed? Isn't it amazing? As soon as they talk about the West Bank today, that's anything just west of where Jerusalem is. Hey, listen, you want to talk about the West Bank, you've got to go to the other side of the Euphrates. Because that's what God has promised the nation of Israel. They've never had that, but they're going to have that one day. And so God will be true to his word, and God will fulfill it. However, there is a third reason that we need to know why God has put the 1,000-year reign in place historically for the earth. And that is this. God will once and for all prove to mankind that his heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just like it says in Jeremiah chapter 29. What do I mean by that? Mark, what are you talking about? The man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, Satan has convinced mankind over the centuries, and I think we've been willing to go along with that ourselves, that there's a little bit of good in everyone. You ever heard that phrase before? I'm about to shock you biblically. The Bible says there is no good in anyone at all. Paul said this, there's no good in me. There is nothing in me. There is none who does righteousness. And Paul said, there is no good in me. So therefore, I put no confidence in the flesh. Now, some of you right now, I know where your mind's going. Wait a minute. I do some good things and I'm being nice right now and I'm going to be doing some service in ministry. No, understand, the Bible doesn't say that we can't do good things. And the Bible doesn't say that after we come to Christ, there won't be some good in us because it's Christ in us. It's not really in us. It's the Lord. What the Bible is saying is mankind in and of himself, there is no good in him. But Mark, wait a minute. Even unbelievers sometimes do things that are nice and do good. That's true. But that is learned socially. That is learned culturally. That comes by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need to do the right thing. What the Bible teaches is that nothing innately of ourselves is good, and nothing innately of ourselves will cause us to do good. You see the difference? And this is something that we need to understand because that is why our world is such a mess today. You know, people think that everybody's, you know, if you just do, put them in the right environment, put them in the right atmosphere, you know, just do the right things for them. Listen, it's going to be 1,000 years on this planet run in righteousness with Jesus Christ at the helm, stopping any and all sin, everything being wonderful, no fear, no crime, no anything. And the Bible says at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be some people who rebel against Jesus Christ and actually come to fight against Christ and his followers in Jerusalem. Now think about that. Kind of blows the theory that if you have the good environment, you're going to be okay, doesn't it? See, here's what God wants mankind to learn. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And were it not for me, were it not you learning culturally how to be nice, were it not for the conviction of my spirit, you would never do anything good. It would be only evil continually. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why we have such a misunderstanding in even human nature today in the world. Those who think, well, if everybody could just get along, why can't we get along and all wars will cease and we'll write songs about it, you know, and we'll all just join hands and we'll sing and we'll do this. The bottom line, the Bible says that will never, ever work because the heart of man is desperately wicked. And there are going to be wars, and there's going to be fighting, and there's going to be slander, and gossip, and backbiting, and sin, all up until the day we get our new bodies, and all up until the day that the Lord comes back to take over. And so God will prove once and for all that, you know what, it doesn't matter about your environment, it doesn't matter about anything, even living in a perfect environment, you're going to see that your heart is still desperately wicked without me, and without me helping you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's jump into it. Now with that background, John now goes on in his vision, chapter 20, notice, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven and having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now notice this angel, he comes down from heaven, he's got two things in his hand, a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Well, what is the key to the bottomless pit? Remember, the bottomless pit is where all the unsaved are being held until judgment day. The Bible says there's a supernatural holding tank where the unbelievers of the world are held until judgment day. Now we're going to see this angel come down from heaven with this key to this bottomless pit. And notice what happens. It says he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. What a great day when Satan is finally jailed and locked up. Won't that be awesome? This angel is going to come down, going to grab Satan, throw him in there. He's going to open it up, throw him in, lock the door behind him, and shut him up in there. And I love this because, again, it says in verse 3, it says he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And how many of us wouldn't like to just shut him up? You know, it's interesting. His name, devil, means slanderer. Satan means accuser. And we will never have to put up with his slander or his accusations again. See, that's where slander and accusation comes from. That's why when we as believers, if we find ourselves guilty of that, we're not acting like the Father in heaven, are we? We're acting like the Father below, so to speak. He's the father of slander. He's the father of accusation. And he's going to be locked up. And notice this is something else. I know Satan would not like you to know this. He doesn't want you to know that one day he's going to be locked up because he's so full of pride. But something else he wouldn't want you to know. Notice how many angels it took to lock him up. You find that interesting in a lot of how many people view Satan today? A lot of people view Satan as the opposite of God. You know, you have God and you have Satan. And you have this cosmic battle going on between the two. And they're struggling. And then one gets here and one gets back. No, no. God says, hey, yeah, you. Go lock him up, would you? He's done. The point is, Satan is a created being. He has no power compared to our God. It only takes one angel to chain him and lock him up. And we don't need to give him any more credit than we do. Now, am I saying that he's not really real or that he doesn't really have power or that it doesn't affect our lives? Of course he does. But guys, we don't have to fear him. He fears us. And God is the creator. He is a created being. And all it takes is one angel here to do away with him. And what's amazing about this is that when he gets down to the bottomless pit, the Bible gives us some insight into how everybody's going to view him down there. They're going to look at him and say, you're kidding. You're the devil? You're the one that caused all the nations to freak out? You're the one that broke up all those families? You're the one that... Look at you. You're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. One angel threw you in here. And I see right now you've been revealed. You have no power. You have no authority. I can't believe that you even were able to do these things. And they're going to be shocked at them. And you know, a lot of times, again, I think probably one of the best pictures, it's almost like the great and wonderful Oz, you know, right? And all the wheels he's turning, you know, and all the things he's doing. And he's supernatural. We're not. So what do we do? Ooh, you know? And all of a sudden, this little girl pulls back the curtain and goes, hey, you're nothing. This is all a big trick. And it's like, shh. And it's almost like God now sends this angel to grab him and throw him in there and say, you're nothing. You're nothing. Now, again, I'm not denying his power I'm not denying that he is not an influence, but we need not fear him. He's nothing great. And a matter of fact, when they see him, as I said, there's going to be a lot of interesting talk about him when he comes to the pit. Let's look at it. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. Keep your finger in Revelation and turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 17, because I want you to see a behind the scenes of what's going to happen as soon as Satan gets thrown down into the bottomless pit. Notice what it says. It says, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It's like they're all down there waiting, going, what's it going to be like when he gets thrown in? It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, that is all the leaders of the earth and all those that have died before Satan that were unsaved. They're down there waiting on him because they were leaders as well. They shall all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? You're nothing, in other words. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Oh, it seems so great. You seem to have so much power. You led the nations into deception. But your pomp and circumstance, it's brought down to Sheol. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread over you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Notice his pride, his arrogance. He's a nobody. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yeah, right. I added that part. Verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And there's that bottomless pit we're seeing in Revelation. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness, again because of wars, and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of the prisoners? Is this the guy? Now you can turn back. I mean, notice what he's saying. It's unbelievable. He's saying, hey, he's nothing. He's no more powerful than we are. He's been thrown down, and this angel now throws him down. And notice the angel, it says here in Revelation, has a great chain. And again, he's going to bind him with this great chain. I think about how miserable to be down in this place for 1,000 years, but now to be bound in a chain on top of it. But guys, this is the good part, because once he's loosed from there and the chains are released, the Bible says he'll be called up to the great white throne and thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the good part for Satan, and there's nobody who deserves it any more than him, I can tell you that. And notice it says, they bound him 1,000 years, he cast him into the bottomless pit, he shut him up, and he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, we'll get back to that. But first, notice here, he set a seal on it. Now, what was a seal? The seal was like the king's command. It represented the king's authority to make sure that, you know, whoever was there was locked up, or whatever was to be done was to be guarded by the king's command. Remember, they put a seal on Jesus' tomb so that no one, you knew that by the command of the governor, you know, by Pilate, no one can go in there. This tomb is sealed. God is going to seal the bottomless pit. He's going to seal it. He's going to have Satan locked up during it, so Satan can't get out during this time. There'll be no chance of escape, no breakouts from that prison. And he's not going to be able to deceive the world during this entire time. And so we're going to have, again, this 1,000 years without his influence. But notice here at the end of the verse, it says, and yet, after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why in the world would God release Satan ever? Much less for a little while longer. Guys, understand this. God uses Satan as his servant. Satan doesn't willingly serve God, but God uses Satan as his servant. And God is not through with Satan yet. Why? Because the Bible tells us that during the millennial kingdom, there are going to be children being born. Remember, the Bible says that we will have our new bodies. We will go into the millennial kingdom, but there'll be some here on the earth still in their earthly bodies when Jesus comes back who have received Christ. They'll give their life to the Lord after the rapture. They'll make it through the rapture. Not every believer will be put to death. They'll make it through. Jesus will come back. They will enter into this 1,000-year reign with us in their earthly bodies. That means they'll be having children. The Bible says they'll be having children. They'll still be going on as their normal bodies until they die. And then it doesn't tell us what's going to happen. No doubt they'll get their new body at that moment. It doesn't give us the details of it. But they'll probably get their new body and join us at that time. But the thing to understand is there's going to be mortals, if you will, children, normal children born during the millennial kingdom and during that time. And here's what's amazing. Why would Satan need to be released? The Bible tells us in other places that some of those children that are born in the millennial kingdom will choose not to follow Jesus. Now, is that amazing or what? And it says their hearts will be in rebellion, And at the end of the 1,000 years, God will allow Satan out of the bottomless pit just long enough to gather all those on the earth who were born during the Great Tribulation, who are rebellious to God. They will come together to fight against us at Jerusalem. We'll get to this later on in the book of Revelation. And then the Lord will wipe them out once and for all and create the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll see that when we get to Revelation chapter 22. So, again, he has to be released because God has another job for him, to gather those who are rebellious against God like him for one final time, and then the great white throne judgment, and it's done. Now, isn't it amazing to think that somebody could live in the presence of Jesus Christ and not follow him? Isn't that amazing? You know what happened 2,000 years ago? Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and the majority of people rejected him. How could anybody reject Jesus when they see him? How did they do it 2,000 years ago? You see, God gives us a choice, doesn't he? We don't have to follow him. And the Bible says that many won't. And Satan will carry out this one last job of these 1,000 years, and then the Lord's going to deal with it, and then there'll be the great white throne judgment that's going to finally deal with this once and for all, rid the earth of all the rebellious, and then we'll have the new heaven and the new earth. And get this, we'll live in a new heaven and a new earth where there has never been sin to taint it. Isn't that going to be amazing? I mean, this earth is going to be amazing. He's going to restore this earth to its pristine state, but it's still been tainted by sin. Sin has happened here. Sin has happened in the universe. Why? Because Satan has traveled through the universe. He was cast from heaven down to the earth. That brought him through the universe. And so the bottom line is we're going to get a new one, and we're going to be done with him. I love it. And so he has to be released for a little while for this final battle that we'll get to later. This is not Armageddon. It's a different one at the very end. And notice verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Note that. Not just him. Yes, will judgment be committed to Christ? Yes, but judgment was committed to them. Who's the them? It's us. It's you guys. The Bible says that God is going to let you rule and reign with him during the millennial kingdom. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know what? They said, Lord, what are we going to get? We've left everything to follow you. What do we get? He said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God tells us what the disciples will be doing. Isn't that cool? Matthew will be over a tribe, you know. All these guys will be over different tribes. The only one that won't be Judas, because of course he was cast out. I believe it's Paul that the scripture reveals that takes Judas's place. So Paul and the other 11, they're going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. What about the rest of the world? It's going to be you guys. Wow. Is that awesome or what? Now, I don't know what authority God's going to give you. The Bible says it depends on how faithful you've been to him down here. But depending on how you've served him with your life and your resources and all you've given to him, God's going to say, now there's a gal I can trust. I'm going to put them over this, and God's going to begin to give us those positions of authority, and we're going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years, committed to us. This is amazing. And so, and I love this too, because the wording here, it says that the judgment was committed to them. The word committed here has two different meanings, to give and that of a gift. In other words, to put it together, what it means is it will be given as a gift. You see, we can't earn the rulership. We can't earn being princes and kings with the Lord during that time. He's simply going to give it to us. You've been adopted into a royal family. Can you imagine if there was a king that ruled the world right now, the whole world, and he decided to adopt you? How would you feel? And he says, now you're a prince. You're a princess. You're a king. Rule the kingdom. That's your future if you know Jesus Christ. Amazing. So we're going to be ruling with him. It's going to be given to us as a gift, as an inheritance, because we can't earn it. But notice what it says here. It gets a little more ominous as the verse goes on. It says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. First of all, notice he saw those who had been beheaded because they had refused to follow the beast or take his mark. You see, the Bible says that after the rapture, if you miss it, the Antichrist is going to cause everyone in the world to take a mark on their hand or their forehead. And you have two choices. Either take the mark and bow down to the Antichrist or die. Well, there's going to be a lot of believers that get saved during that time. And the Bible says they're going to choose to die. And the Bible says that many of them, I'm not saying all, but many of them will be beheaded. And it's interesting because I don't remember this the last time we went through Revelation some 10, 11, or 12 years ago. But beheaded here literally means with an axe. And the reference means the type of axe that they used in Rome. That's interesting to me because the Bible says in the last days, the Roman Empire will be revived. And the way that the Romans carried out capital punishment during the days of Rome, guess how they did it? They cut your head off. That's how Paul was executed. His head was cut off by the Roman government under the command of Nero. It appears that the Antichrist will institute in this revived Roman Empire the same tactic to rid the earth of those who refuse to bow down to him and refuse to take the mark of the beast. And yet, although there's bad news there, notice the good news at the end of the verse. And they, who? Those who had their heads cut off. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That means not only will we get to come in, they're going to get to be there too. And although I don't really like the idea of having my head cut off, it is a merciful and quick way for it to happen, isn't it? And so our brothers and sisters who come to Christ after that and their heads are cut off, they're just going to boom, be there. And they'll be there in their new bodies. They didn't need that old head anyway by then. They're going to have new bodies with us, and they're going to be ruling and reigning. So although it might sound dreadful, especially some of you, you know, usually when I come to these type of passages and we get to where we talk about, you know, what's going to happen for those who miss the rapture, there's a lot of grief in our hearts about family and friends that we know don't know Christ. And we think, you know what? It would take the great tribulation for my family to come to God. That's what it would take. And I've seen people like that. Like, you know what? It's going to take the great tribulation. It's going to take people getting their heads cut off before you'll even listen. Now, I don't know that that's true. That's just how the fleshly mind works when you see certain people. The good news is this. Even if any of our loved ones have to go through that, they're going to be with us in the kingdom, guys. Now, I can't guarantee all of your loved ones will be there, but I know this. I know that God loves them more than you do. I know that Jesus died for them, and we certainly didn't. And I know that God's going to hound them until the very last to see if they're going to give their life to the Lord. They're going to be there with us. They're going to be rejoicing and ruling and reigning. And so not all bad news. And look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now notice it says the rest of the dead did not get to live again until the 1,000 years were finished. It doesn't mean they didn't exist. They still existed. The Bible tells us the spirits are being held there in this holding tank, this bottomless pit until the great white throne judgment, until judgment day. What it means is they're not going to be brought out of it until judgment day. So the first resurrection, what is the first resurrection? The first resurrection is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ or believed in the coming Messiah. You see, the Bible speaks of two resurrections. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. That's an easy one to remember, right? The first resurrection, everyone who is in Christ, we will all be resurrected and live in the millennial kingdom. The second resurrection is going to be for those who are held in the bottomless pit and will only be brought up on that day of judgment, to stand before the Lord of the great white throne judgment. Now, again, although it's everybody who believed in the coming Messiah, even the Old Testament saints, they didn't know his name, but they believed in the promised Messiah. Even though they're going to be there too, the official resurrection, the official first resurrection, didn't begin until Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. The Bible says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now the rest of us go to be with him. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And then again, those that are going to be in the second resurrection are just going to remain there until the Lord calls them up for the final judgment. And notice what he says in this last verse we're covering today. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. I'd say, you know, if you're part of the first resurrection, that means you're going to be saved and be living in the kingdom of God. The only resurrection, guys, you want to be a part of is the first one. You don't want to be a part of the second one. You know, it's been said that if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once, because you're going to be born again and live forever with the Lord. So blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death. Remember, we talked about dying twice. You die once in the flesh and then you'll die spiritually forever. That's what the second death is. He says, over such, that is those who have been in the first resurrection, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Guys, notice this here again. We already talked about the second death and the final judgment and all that. But look at this. Guess who are going to be priests to God? You guys. You ever think you have the call to be a pastor? Guess what? You do. Pastor just means minister. You're going to be ministering to the Lord, and every one of you are going to be pastors in the millennial kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have to be preparing for Sunday morning, right? Okay, so don't panic about that one. You know, the Bible says the Lord himself will be teaching us from Jerusalem. He's going to be teaching us. Is that amazing or what? But we're going to be ministers unto the Lord. We're going to be ruling and reigning. We'll be literally kings and priests on the earth during this time. What an amazing time this is going to be. Now, guys, before we finish today, I wanted to look at a couple of passages and just read through them. Because some of you have read these, some of you heard these, but I want you to see what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. We know what's going to happen. We know we're going to be there, but what's it going to be like? Okay, now we get to finally go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. We have two quick passages in the book of Isaiah. And notice Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. This is in the context speaking about the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Look at verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his, that is Jesus' loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So he'll be girded about, in other words, with righteousness and faithfulness. Now notice what will happen to the animal kingdom. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The lamb will not be lamb chops to the wolf. Animals will no longer be violent. They won't attack each other. They won't attack us. It'll be just like before the fall. Adam and Eve, you know, all the animals came to Adam. You know, how could a lion come to Adam? Well, because it was just kitty, kitty, kitty. I mean, it was no big deal, right? They weren't dangerous. It's going to go back to that. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And look at this. A little child shall lead them. Again, we talked about children will be there in the millennial kingdom. And so children will be playing with, you know, again, you know, the leopards and wolves and all these things and be leading them. You know, come on, guys, you know, and this kind of thing. Honey, get that lion out of here. You know, let's make a mess in the living room. Whatever. I don't know. But the cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So no more attacking animals. No more meat eaters. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You know, the snakes are not going to have their poison or their bite anymore. You know, they're going to, you know, walk in the house with a viper. You know, oh, honey, don't set that. Well, some of you women are going to say, look, it could be 1,000 years. You'll never get that snake in this house, right? But the bottom line is, for those of you that didn't mind that, no problem, right? Now, it wouldn't be, again, these are for those that are still in their regular bodies and having kids. So it wouldn't literally be us, but I'm having fun with it. But the bottom line is, the snakes won't bother them. There'll be nothing to fear. Notice verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, I love this, look at this. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He will rule from sea to shining sea and beyond. The entire earth will be his, and everything will be at peace and be at rest. Last one, turn to Isaiah 65, to your right, verses 20 through 25. And notice what it says. Speaking once again in context about the millennial kingdom. Notice it says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying this, in the millennial kingdom, people will live so long that if somebody dies at 100, everybody's going to say, aw, so young. You know, how'd they die? He was only 100. You're kidding, he was 100? What happened? Well, I know. And so if they're believers, though, then what will happen is they'll drop over and die, and then they'll just be like, I'm okay. You know, they'll be up, and they'll be in their new body and all that. How that's going to work, I don't know. If they're an unbeliever, they'll be, again, consigned to the bottomless pit in that holding tank until Judgment Day. But guys, note this. When you read the Bible in the Old Testament, do you ever notice how men lived hundreds and hundreds of years? You see, sin over the centuries has tainted the bloodline so much that we don't live that long anymore. But before sin could run its course and taint mankind, and before the flood and all the things that happened with that, very possibly affecting the radiation coming in from the atmosphere, men used to live hundreds and hundreds of years. Methuselah lived 969 years, almost 1,000 years. So it's feasible that some of these kids born at the beginning of the millennial kingdom will be there at the end. And he says, if somebody dies even at 100, it's going to be like, man, he had 900 years ago. You know, he's saying that's what it's going to be like. So people will be living. You'll still have people growing old, but living a long time. Notice it says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. You know, like when you work real hard and someone takes your stuff, that won't happen in the kingdom. It's going to be pure righteousness. They shall not plant and another eat. Notice this, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Going to live a long time. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, I love this, notice during the millennial kingdom, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. It'll kind of be like, hey, look, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, oh, thank you again, Lord. Apparently, God's going to be able to hear. Of course, he can now. He hears everything we think in real time all at once. Isn't that amazing? You know, you men who have trouble multitasking, you know, right? I was able to actually set something on the counter and get my coffee the other day. Some of us are more anointed than others. God is going to hear everything all at once. There's going to be just this wonderful communication just going on. Just what it's going to be like, who can imagine? And the Lord will know what we need before we ask it. It'll be there before we can finish. Notice, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. Now he mentions that same theme. He said earlier, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. Now note this. This is interesting to me. There appears to be only one curse remaining during the millennial kingdom. And that is on the serpent. All the other animals are restored to normal. They're not attacking. They're now friendly. Everything's been restored. The Bible says God will restore all the oceans, all the mountains, everything. The serpent will carry the curse. Notice, the dust will still be the serpent's food. You see, the serpent used to walk upright. We don't know what it looked like, but part of the curse of the serpent was that it lost its legs. As a matter of fact, scientists tell you today that serpents actually have leg buds. And for the evolutionists, they think, oh, that proves that something's happening. Well, no, that proves something happened in reverse. They lost what they had. And they used to be able to walk, but they can't anymore. And because of the serpent giving in to Satan in the garden and allowing him to be used to curse mankind, the curse is going to remain on the serpent. Very profound, very interesting to me. Which brings up a lot of different thoughts. Is God just using this as an example? Or did the serpent actually have some level of accountability because of understanding? You know, before the fall, who knows what the animals knew and what they understood. You know, I mean, I've got a little doxy. He's pretty smart right now. You know, what was it like before the fall type thing? I don't know. I'm not going to get into the whole thing about they all talked and stuff. People didn't know. But the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So guys, as we finish today, let your mind float in the clouds. Enjoy the millennial kingdom in your thoughts. You know, meditate on the kingdom. Meditate on your future. I've heard these sayings, you know, that are non-biblical. Things like godliness, you know, cleanliness is close to godliness. That's nowhere in the Bible. But even you'll hear people even say that today and say, the Bible says. It doesn't say that anywhere. And I've also heard another one that's not biblical, and that is this. You know, if you're so heavenly minded, you'll never be any earthly good. I've never met that person. I have never met anyone in my short 48 years of life that was so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. But I have met lots who were so earthly minded, they were no heavenly good. Don't ever worry about having your head in the clouds. Yes, we're down here and we need to minister to those around us. But guys, we need to meditate on the kingdom. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Anytime, maybe before this service is done, the Bible says, we don't know the timing, but anytime, there's going to be a trumpet blast. Okay? I'm laying out the chronology. I told you I was going to do this several times. Boom, there we go. Suddenly, we're all going to be there. Like, you're kidding. It's like, here it is. We're here, guys. This is it. Can you imagine seeing all of us in our new bodies? And all of us, we're going to know each other instantly. And they'll be like, wow. And we're going to be at this table. The Bible says the wedding feast of the Lamb will be there. And we're all going to be sitting at these tables. And there we will sit down. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's going to come out. Wow. He's going to serve us. Is that going to be humbling or what? And then we're going to feast with the Lord for 7 years, the Bible says. During that time, the great tribulation and all that we've been reading about in Revelation will be going on down here. At the end of that time, the Lord will say, saddle up, gang. And so we'll all get on horses and we're going to head down and we're going to come down to what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. And the armies of the world with the Antichrist will be waiting on us saying, we can take them. Yeah, right. Satan, send one angel and lock that guy up. What do you think the Antichrist and false prophet are going to be able to do? Give me a break. It says he will simply speak. Boom. Power, authority, wiped out, done. And then he says, all right, come on, guys. And we're all going to travel over to Jerusalem. And the Bible says the earth will shift and raise up. And his throne will be placed on the Temple Mount. And the third temple, the temple will be there. He'll be inhabiting that. All be there on the Temple Mount. And then the Lord's going to gather us together. And there's going to be the sheep and the goats, those that remain on the earth. Remember that we're here during that made it all the way to the end. That's what the sheep and goats is about in Matthew 25. Some think that's heaven. No, that's the sheep and goats at the before the millennial kingdom starts. And he's going to gather all the saints on his right and all the unbelievers on his left that remain on the earth. And he's going to say to the unbelievers on his left, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You chose not to follow me. But then he's going to turn to those on the right. We're going to be watching all this happen. He's going to say, blessed are you of my Father. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I needed clothing and you put clothing on me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And there's going to be this roar of the angels and the roar of us and the saints, and the kingdom's going to begin. It's going to be this amazing thing that's going to start for 1,000 years. And all of a sudden, the entire earth's going to be restored. Now, what order that's going to happen, I don't know. But in my mind, I like to do this. This is not biblical, so bear with me. You know, like the wave in the stadium that goes around? In my mind, I see the earth. The oceans being restored. The trees, everything just moving around, just and done. And we're just going to be standing there going, unbelievable. And the Lord's saying, oh, come here. What? Mark, that chair's over there. What? You know how bad I messed up. And you know, it's yours. You're kidding. Lisa, Steve, Joe, that's yours. Go. And go and rule. And this is what you're going to be over. And you're going to do that. And we're going to be doing this. And there's going to be this huge celebration. We're going to walk around just going, I can't believe this is real. And it's just going to be amazing. Guys, it's okay to meditate on that. I enjoy that. How about you? That's your future. Sorry, if you're down this morning, if you're discouraged this morning, look to the future. Look ahead. This is a short time. It's going to pass quickly. And I'll tell you something else. We need to let everything go, guys. Listen, when we get in the kingdom, we're going to love each other. It's not going to be, well, he did. It's going to be, there's my brother. There's my sister. It's not an issue. I love you. And we're going to celebrate with hearts that aren't weird. Won't that be good? Don't you hate weird hearts? You know how our heart gets? We get weird because we're tainted by sin and we think things about people and they think things about us and somebody says something. All right? None of that. It's just going to be, hey, I love you. Hey, let's go hang out, man. You know, jet over to the ocean. And I was like, yeah, come on, let's go over there. You know, I don't know what we'll be doing. But you come to my palace, man. Look at the kingdom over here. What God gave me. You're kidding. No, come on. Anyway, here's the thing. That's the future of every believer in here. Guys, if you don't know the Lord, that's not your future. You're not going to get to enjoy any of that. You're not going to get to be in the kingdom. You're not going to have the reward. You're not going to know the glory that's forever for you. All you're going to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. The Lord doesn't wish that on anyone. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's very simple. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to come into your heart and say, Lord, I believe what you did for me on the cross. I want to be with you in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says you'll be forgiven and you'll be born again. Who wouldn't want to come? The invitation is open. If that's you this morning, come. Come to the table. Enjoy feasting with the Lord. Enjoy what God has for you forever. And I want to give you that chance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the amazing future that we have as your kids. It's just unbelievable, Lord, what you're going to do and what you've done and what awaits us, Lord. God, we want to be heavenly minded. We want our focus to be on the things of the kingdom. And yes, we want to do the work of the Father while we're here and be about our Father's business. But I thank you, Lord, for the glory that awaits. But Lord, I pray for any here that don't know you. God, there's some that they don't know you, Lord. They don't have the promise of what we have. And although they heard all this today, it doesn't affect them because other than, wow, I'd like that. But God, I pray that if there's any that don't know you, that you'd move them right now, that this would be their day. And if that's you right now, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says Jesus, he died for you on the cross. It wasn't just something God went through to do it. His blood wasn't just for the world. It was for you. And you have to personally, individually receive it for yourself. Believe that he died on the cross. Here's what you do. Confess your sin. Right now, begin to pray. And begin to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Do that right now. Don't waste time. Ask him. Pour out your heart to him. Now I want you to do this. I want you to ask him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and your Savior. Say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Just pray that prayer. Pray this to him. Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross and that my sins were taken away because of it. And I thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the work your Spirit's done this morning. I do thank you that we can just relish in the thought of what the kingdom's going to be like, Lord. And that's just on earth. What's it going to be like when you create the new heaven and the new earth and we get to live there forever? I can't even imagine. But Lord, my heart and my desire is not only that we can meditate and revel in that, but that as many as we can bring with us, Lord, would come. For the invitation is open. And they're welcome. God, bring those into your kingdom that you've chosen today. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.